We're going to go into the Word now, and we're going to be talking about, are you tired? And everybody gives a big yawn, right? Yes, we're all tired. We all take on more maybe than we can handle. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, the Bible talks, in Matthew 26, we have the story of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got a huge burden because he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow, Jesus is going to die. He's going to bear your sin and my sin. And he asks his disciples a very simple thing. Would you pray with me? Folks, being overly tired. Sometimes we want to do what's right, but we're so tired, it's almost impossible. This is one of those cases. In Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just a few weeks ago, on an early Sunday morning, I went to get up, and I was extremely tired that Sunday morning. And I said, Lord, do I really have to get up today? Folks, it's pretty important, you know, when you're having church that the pastors show up, but we all wear down, don't we? All of us get tired. Folks, it's so important for us to understand we may not be burned up, but sometimes we can get done in. We have so many things going. Sometimes our weariness comes over just over stress in life. So many concerns, so many people have needs. Everybody's drawing a part of you. And sometimes we just plain get wore out. It's true for everybody. There's nobody that can handle it all the time. So for several weeks in my life, it hasn't been a lot of stress. It's been a little bit of a lack of sleep. Sometimes I get going and I just keep going, and then you don't get quite enough sleep. And you know, when I was younger, I could burn that candle on both ends and still give off quite a bit of light. But now as a little bit older person, I'm burning the candle on both ends and there's not much light coming out. There's just not that much energy left. And so we have to remember that the apostles got extremely tired because they were extremely busy. In fact, sometimes it says the crowds were so demanding and so needing that they didn't even have time to eat. So they were tired for good reason. They were busy serving with the Lord. And now Jesus asked them, would you sit with me and pray? Now, I don't know how you do in prayer. I'm really good for about 10 to 15 minutes. And then after 10 or 15 minutes, my mind starts to wander and the old body starts to get tired. And within a half an hour of prayer, usually I'm sleeping in my chair. Now, I know we shouldn't, because there are times when you really need to pray a lot longer, but I'm just not geared for that. That's not what I do. I get out and I do things and I can keep going, but when I sit down, things kind of fade away. And I think that's what happened with the apostles. I think they were so tired from the day that Jesus needs help now, and they're so wore out from helping everybody else, they just can't keep the eyes open. It's dark. You know, it's not like today we turn the light on, but they're outside, out on the Mount of Olives, praying, and it's dark, and it's a really good time to sleep, and so they fall asleep, not just one time, three times. To us, as parents and grandparents, we think we should be able to meet every child's every need. We think we should be able to handle a job and maintain the car and cut the lawn and care for everything else and take care of our church responsibilities and our home responsibilities, and we should never wear out of energy. But we all know we do. We get tired, we get weary. Yet the truth is, we find ourselves from time to time just running out of steam. When that happens, don't give up. When we run out of steam, we think it's a failure. But when our Lord ran out of steam, and he did from time to time, we think, well, he's just going to instruct his disciples. One of those times when our Lord himself, because he was a man, just like we are men and women, he had only limited physical strength. He too could wear down where he needed sleep. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it said, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the stream subsided, and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked the disciples. And so we say, well, it wasn't a problem of Jesus. That was their problem. But the clear fact is, Jesus fell asleep. He wore out. He was human just like us. When you wear out of steam, don't think you're a failure. That's part of the human makeup. We only got so much energy, so much stamina, and then we're going to have to get some rest. There's an old poem written by Edgar Guss, and it's called Keep Going. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, and the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler is given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not. It's true, we sometimes run out of energy. That's true for every single one of us. None of us can just keep going day after day after day. Sooner or later, you've got to stop and rest the body. But we're told in Galatians 6:9, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sometimes we get weary because we're trying to do more good than we can handle. You know, our Lord Jesus, the Bible says, went about doing good. But he didn't do all the good he could have done. He healed quite a few people in the scriptures. But how many more people do you think were all around him that he didn't heal? Why didn't he? Because it wasn't the Father's plan. You see, you and I have a lot of people that need a lot of different kinds of help, but we're not responsible to do it all. The Lord will inform you when it's time for you to do something for someone. You can't do all the good there is to do. Nobody else can either. There are more needs than any of us can ever get to. But the Lord will guide us if we'll look to Him. He'll tell us what's for us. We're told in the Bible in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. But it's clear from Scripture, even though Peter said He went about doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, He didn't do that. He healed some, but there were far more that He didn't heal. Folks, God doesn't expect you to do it all. He expects you to do what He's called you to do. And the Bible says if you lack wisdom, in other words, Lord, I don't know who I should be helping. I don't know what I ought to be doing. The Lord says in James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He won't upbraid you because you don't know. You don't know God's plan and heart for yourself, but God will reveal it if you'll ask Him. All we have to do is say, Lord, I don't know if I'm supposed to help here or not. If I am, just show me. Give me the strength to do it. But you're not responsible for everybody's cares. You can't do it. Neither can I. So I want to show you from the Scriptures tonight how to grow in strength, so that when the Lord does call you, you'll be ready to do what He's calling you to do. Number one, as a Christian, you need to keep your heart set on pilgrimage. This world is not our home. We need to set our hearts on pilgrimage. We have a home in heaven. We're here on mission for the Lord, but we're not going to be staying here. Once you realize that, in Psalm 84, verse 5, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Now, how do those whose hearts are on pilgrimage, how do they make the valley of Baca, which is the place of dryness, because we live in a dry and thirsty land. There's needs everywhere. How can you make it a place of springs? By listening to what the Lord has gifted you with and doing what He's called you to do. You'll be the blessing that's going to bless the next generation. You'll be the one that God is using in your lifetime. We all have a set time. I don't know when my time is, but I'm almost positive within 20 years my time's going to be up. But during that time, God's going to call me to do some good work. I want to be ready. I don't want to be chasing the things of this world so much that when He calls me to do something, I'm all wore out. We can get busy with things that we're not supposed to be busy with. We have to keep our minds on things above, not so much on things on the earth, or we get caught up in the ways of this world and we spend all of our strength on things that really don't matter. I don't know what the disciples were doing that day, but when night came, they were exhausted. They may have been busy doing things that maybe wasn't part of God's plan for them. Sometimes, even doing what God wants you to do, you will wear out. I'm not saying that's always the case. I'm just saying a lot of times, we get busy with things God has not called us to do. We can get so caught up in sports, we can get so caught up in movies and other things, that we have no time, when God speaks, to listen or to even care. So we need to set our hearts on pilgrimage. That means the Lord can use us and the Lord can become our strength. When we have our hearts set, I'm only here for so many more years, I want to do what God has called me to do. We focus on the things of God. And when God calls, we're ready. Very important. In Philippians 4:13, you cannot do everything through God's strength. But Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And when he's talking about doing all things, he's not talking about flying by flapping his arms. He's talking about I can do all those things God has called me to do. I can't do everything. Nobody else can either. But we can be ready when God calls to do what He wants. Number two, we need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We're in a big hurry about everything. Is God in a big hurry about anything? He's not, folks. We want it now. God says, I want to use you, but maybe not right now. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He'll not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Now, when our Lord was on this earth as a man, He got tired and weary. He just plain wore right out. But He's not on this earth anymore. Can anything wear Jesus out today? Not a thing. He has unlimited power, unlimited wisdom, and He'll make it available to you if you'll wait on Him. Lord, when is the proper time? What is the proper method? The Bible says there's a time and place for everything. There is a proper time and a proper place for everything, but we have to have the wisdom of God, and the only way to get that is number three, learn how to be quiet. Sometimes we're so busy telling the Lord what we think He ought to do, we don't listen to what He wants us to do. Learning how to be quiet is a valuable, valuable thing for a Christian. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Folks, I want you to focus just for a minute on the last part of that verse. It says, in quietness and trust is your strength. We don't have to control everything. God's in control. We're not, and we don't have to be. The only one that I'm responsible to control is me. And I can't even do that apart from the Lord's help. I need to be quiet and listen to Him. He's speaking. It's just that we're so busy with so many distractions, we don't hear what He wants to tell us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, this is talking to women, wives especially, but I want to tell you, this can talk to men too. This is a valuable lesson for women and for men. It says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Do you suppose it's great worth only for the women? Wouldn't that be a great thing for men too? To have an unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Folks, we don't have to be the noisiest one in the room. We can be the quietest one and affect more lives for the Lord than anybody that's noisy can do. He goes on and he says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what's right and do not give way to fear. But men too, we need to learn how to have a meek and a quiet spirit. What does it mean to have a meek and a quiet spirit? It means that we know we're not in charge. We're not going to get things done by shouting and screaming and demanding our way. We're going to get things done by trusting God. We're going to be prayer warriors. We're going to take things captive to the Lord. We're going to wait on Him. Number four, we need to learn how to acknowledge our weaknesses so we learn to lean on the Lord. The Lord is more than able to help carry you through this life. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" Let me read that list again, and you check your own heart. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just in your own mind and heart. Do you rejoice in these things? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. You know why we don't? Because we don't want to have to rely on even the Lord. We want to do it ourselves. Folks, we don't like difficulties. We don't like trials. We don't like pain. But that's when we really grow. Those are the seasons that we can wait on the Lord and learn from Him. He will speak if you have an open heart. We think we have to be strong to carry out God's work. No, we have to learn that we're weak. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do how much?" You can do nothing. We have to come to that understanding. Whatever eternal good we're going to do is going to be done through God. He'll use us, but only if we'll submit to Him and let Him get the glory. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, it says, "At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. And he said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war.' That king had a huge army coming against him. He called on the Lord, and the Lord delivered the entire nation of Israel. The Lord destroyed that army, but now another army's coming. And this time he doesn't call the Lord. He calls for a neighboring country to come over and help him fight. And he's going to lose everything." Folks, in our lives, we have to learn how to call upon the Lord. He is strong for you if your heart's right towards Him. But when you think you got it all figured out, and I know how to get the help I need, I'll go to so-and-so. Folks, if so-and-so can help you at all, do you know where he gets the help? He gets it from the Lord. We need to learn how to go to Him ourselves. Lord, this is what's going on. Just lay it right out. That's what that king did in the first battle. He laid it out before the Lord and he said, "Lord, we don't have any way to win this. Our eyes are on you." And the Lord delivered him. But the second time, he didn't turn to the Lord. We need to constantly go back in our minds and replay all the times the Lord has blessed us so that we don't forget and start to try to figure it all out ourselves. We need to learn to walk in the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah 8, verse 9, it says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What had brought the Lord joy that day? The people finally were listening to the word of God and repenting in their heart. That brings great joy to the Lord. And so you and I have to learn how to repent. Because repentance isn't just a one-time thing. We need to repent over and over all the days of our life so the Lord can continue to rejoice that Jerry Larkin finally woke up. What Jerry Larkin has been doing is not pleasing in my sight. And his heart is turning back. That brings the Lord joy. That's when I get strong, when I bring my Lord joy. And the same is true for you. Remember the day of your salvation? You had great joy, but you also had great struggle. I can remember like it was yesterday. I knew that if I received the Lord, I'd have eternal life. But I knew there were things that I had to quit doing. Man, that was a struggle. But I figured eternal life was well worth the cost. And I just repented. And I'm sure it brought joy to the Lord. I know it gave strength to my life. It changed my life. And that's just as true today. Every time a Christian repents, the angels rejoice. And it brings joy to our Lord. And then he strengthens us. In Luke chapter 15, verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, I don't know where you find 99 righteous people that never need to repent. I've never met anybody like that. The Pharisees thought they were there, but they were not there. Folks, we all need to learn how to repent. The quicker you can repent, the quicker you can give the joy to the Lord, and the quicker he's going to give you the strength for your life. Turn away from your sin, confess it as honest as you can to the Lord, and let him be your strength. We need to continue repenting. When David sinned with Bathsheba, for a whole year, he not only had sex with Bathsheba, but he wound up killing her husband, and for a whole year he tried to cover it. He tried to hide it from everybody. And David said this about the time that he tried to hide his sin. He said in Psalm 31:9, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Folks, it's so important you understand this. David's not the only man that has sinned. The Lord gives us the warning, and every communion that we have, I try to read it, because this is nothing to play with. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:29, for those who eat and drink, that's talking about the communion meal, without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so we'll not be finally condemned with the world. And you say, man, if I take communion in a non-worthy manner, I'm going to get disciplined. And yes, you are. But it's not to hurt you. It's to keep you from being judged with the world. The Lord wants to turn your heart back. He doesn't want us trying to fake that we're in fellowship with God. If you say you're in fellowship by taking communion, You better be in fellowship. And the only way we can stay in good fellowship with the Lord is to be constantly repenting. It isn't a one-time deal, because we sin all the days of our life. We need constant forgiveness. And then the last one, learn how to walk in God's way. God has a way that's a little bit different for you than it is for me. And it's a little bit different from your husband or your wife or your friends than it is for you. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." All through this little reading here, you're going to look at the righteous person who's trying to repent, get things right, and keep going, and the person who just shuts themselves off from the Lord, and I'm going to live it my way. So number one, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Number two, in verse 28, the prospect of the righteous is joy. As you look at the future, do you have joy like the woman in Proverbs 31? It says that woman who fears the Lord looks at the future and she laughs. As you look at your future, are you still laughing? Or are you like Jacob saying, all this is against me? Folks, it's not. God means it for you. Even when he disciplines us, it's for our good. And so we can look at it all and we can laugh. He says, but the hope of the wicked comes to nothing. What is the wicked person, the person who won't receive Christ, the person who won't repent, what are they going to wind up with? I hope you understand they're going to wind up with nothing. They're going to have no future to look forward to, nothing worthwhile. They're not going to be a blessing to their children. They're not going to be a blessing to their grandchildren. You and I can look at all that and say, I've disappointed them a little bit, but I've been a real blessing to these kids all their life. You know, all of us fail sometimes, but overall, you can look at your life and say, you know, I really have blessed some people, and I'm glad for it. He says, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it's the ruin of those who do evil. And so it's a constant comparison here. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silent. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor. So we want to come to this and find out. Satan wants to rob you of what God wants to bless you with. Satan doesn't want you talking to your children, your grandchildren, and telling them the right way to live. But God does want that. You get to choose. In John chapter 10, verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Folks, you and I are in a very blessed state. We can have a full life. We can bless people. We can bless our Lord. We can have a bright future. Or we can say, I'm going to live for myself, and I'm going to do this life my way. You get to choose. Joshua said, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Why did he say that? He said that because he really believed following the Lord, walking in his ways, was going to bless him. And it did. It turned out exactly like Joshua thought it would. And it's going to turn out exactly the same way for you and I. I can't encourage you enough. Learn the steps to get stronger in the Lord, not stronger in yourself, because our strength is so weak compared to the needs, it's just overwhelming. But it's not overwhelming to God. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we find everything we need in you. Lord, bless us now. Increase our strength as we increase our reliance upon you. And Father, we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.